Well, if you open your Bibles, I guess we'll start at Romans 12. I did have, for those that might not have a handout, this is the handout we're having for the next probably a month or two. Does anyone not have or did not bring yours back? Anybody? Everyone have one? All right, great. Because we have extra back there, I made some extra so that we will be able to have those. And so it's really a guideline because as you look down on that, we're only going to touch one. We're here on the, we need another one here? Right up here, I think. Oh, you have one? You need another one over here? Doris, you need another one?
No.
All right. As you look down there, we already talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. As we're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the truths of the Holy Spirit, we already looked at that of the work in the Old Testament, and now we're looking at his work in the New Testament. As you see, we've gone down to, we're down to now where it says that the Holy Spirit gifts the believer. And that's all we're going to be able to cover this evening. We're not going to get too thorough on it because then we would be here a while. We could cover each one of the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture and we would be here a while. But we are going to mention them tonight to you and give you an overview of them as we look at it. But if you'll bear with me with some of the reading, some of the paragraphs that we might give, I want you to get a proper understanding as much as we can of how the Holy Spirit gifts the believer. We have this doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the believer and these gifts misinterpreted under religious ideology, we could say. And so we want to make sure what we believe and what we see in Scripture is Scripture. And so we realize that the Spirit of God does give gifts for the believer. And the gifts are mentioned and are talked about in really four passages of Scripture. Some say five because two of them are in Corinthians, the same chapter. I think they do, and then they go come back, so they put that as two. But there, you'll find if you want to put it down, I think I do have that on your sheet there. I do have it, where it's Romans 12, then you have 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4 are where we see that which is talking about gifts, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual gifts. Let me mention and read that spiritual gifts are special abilities that God has given believers to help the body of Christ. And we'll repeat that a couple times tonight. Every believer has at least one such gift or tool which he is obligated to discover and use. The distinguishing feature of spiritual gifts is that they are always a product of God's immediate special grace. So we'll repeat this again. Where would these spiritual gifts come from that we're going to be looking at tonight? Where would they come from? The Holy Spirit. They're the gifts of the Spirit. So the Bible describes the church as the body. So just as a physical body has many organs and parts that perform different functions, so God has given to each believer one or more spiritual gifts with which to benefit the church or the body of Christ. Thus, we have a responsibility in first of all defining them, and then defining them, and then discovering them, and then, of course, displaying them, or the whole idea of developing them, even though we'll see that they are supernatural gifts of God, God still gives us that opportunity to develop. Because with experience, with experience comes growth. So let's look at first of all, the definition of it, defining them. And really, even through when we'll be looking at the purpose and the different things of that sort, and being will be a little more informative truths, we'll keep coming back to what these gifts are, which will help us understand more, I think. Maybe there's something that will click more than something else. First of all, one definition would be They are God-given tools or abilities designed to aid believers in their Christian service at the church. A spiritual gift, Roland McCune says this, that a spiritual gift is a sovereign, God-given, Holy Spirit-energized ability, whether naturally inherited and used, or miraculously endowed and used. So you see, we're talking about there can be a natural and abilities that are used, but we've got to realize the difference would be God's special hand on it, and you'll see that power and realize, how'd that happen? Not like zip, zip, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, it just, we look back and say, that's just not me. You know, maybe not in a spiritual gift, but in something that God's working on you, and you're letting the Holy Spirit and God's grace, by means of His grace, glorifying God by the means of His grace, and someone comes to you and they say something and you answer back real softly, and then you turn around and leave and you go, that only was God, because you remember the story I've mentioned, that the one time when I was the director at Kobiak at the camp, and there was a 10-year-old, 10, 11-year-old that came and was just, the language was not good. And they brought him to me, the director, and usually kids, especially grade school, they would get a little, okay. He came, he just cussed me out, used all of the words you can be imaginable. And so I just talked to him, and I just went and said to him, well, we're going to call your parents, since you're going to be acting this way and nothing. We're going to call your parents. They're going to come at their expense, come and pick you up. There's nothing we can do if you want to be that way. And so I turned around, and the program director was walking with me back up the office to call. And as I turned around so the boy wouldn't see me, I started smiling and laughing. And not laughing hard, but just sort of smiling, chuckling to myself. And he looked at me and said, Mr. Love, why are you? I says, you don't understand. 5-10 years ago, I would have killed that kid by talking that way to me. And it's only the Spirit of God. And we've got to realize that as we even put that now in these gifts. That, again, he has said, a spiritual gift is a sovereign, God-given, Holy Spirit-energized ability, whether naturally inherited and used or miraculously endowed and used, whether temporary or permanent, given for service within the ministry and outreach of the local church. There's the key. It's gift of the Spirit to the local church. And of course, the source is the Holy Spirit that dispenses these gifts according to His will and purpose without regard. And here's something to make sure you get: without regard of human merit. These are gifts that God gives the believer, not because you're good, not because you're, quote, unquote, spiritual. These are just gifts that God has given to you as His child. It's a gift of Him to you, and you have that. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. In fact, look at Romans chapter 12. And look with me in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. They're differing according to the grace. And we'll look at that just briefly, possibly a little bit more. But we look at the purpose of it in that source. But it is the direct work of the Holy Spirit, Roland McCune goes on to say, and cannot be explained in a natural or ordinary manner. This would be a temporary gift that we have in Bible. It is a gift of the Spirit, and there was a gift of the Spirit, and that would be the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues would be an example of this. It can't be explained naturally or ordinarily. So the purpose the gifts would be the exaltation of Christ and for the edification of believers in Christ for that local church. It's not for personal benefit, but these gifts are for who? What would they be for? Of course, God, but these are not for personal benefit. What would be for what? Church. So he's given it because he's given it to the church. That makes sense, doesn't it? So it has to be for others. And it's for the local church, the orientation of it, the establishment. These gifts are for establishments of local churches. Some men can go and they have a gift that God's given them to start works, and others, they just don't have those certain gifts to be able to go and start a work from scratch. Therefore, the common good, we see the common good. We see also there the work of the ministry, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, the edification of the church. And we see that all through 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 4. But we see there that those purpose of the work of the ministry. In fact, we'll just go over for a second as we, and we'll come back and forth to different passages. Fill me your portion in Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 11. And verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." There's the gift of Christ, given a measure. What is it? "And he gave some," down in verse 11, "apostles," and here's a list of a few, but here it says he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. And what's the purpose for these gifts, especially these gifts? But it would let go into all of them. "For the perfecting of the saints." In other words, in this one really, it's talking about the pastor-teacher here, and it's talking about the purpose for the pastor-teacher is to perfect, to mature, to grow the saints, teach the saints for the work of the ministry. My job as a pastor-teacher, my responsibility, I hate to say job, my responsibility to do the work of the to teach you, equip you, another word would be equip there, equip you, for the work of the ministry. And so why do we do that? All the things that we do for the work of the ministry, that it might be edified. So it's all for the edification. Look what it says. It says, "For the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we won't be tossed to and fro. And so we see there that very purpose. Roland McHugh goes on again, and let me read this for you. "A spiritual gift is a capacity for Christian service. In the case of non-miraculous gifts, training, development, and nurture is needed." There's gifts, abilities that God's given you for the local church, that God's given you special, that you can be nurtured and trained and get better at. "These do not come to the believer in fully developed, ready-made manner to be exercised immediately. For example, there's the gift of teaching. I got the gift of teaching. I don't need to study. I don't need to communicate to anybody. I just got it. No, that would be a gift that God's given, that you have to what? Learn, knowledge, add to, mature, humble, and communicate. Miraculous gifts were abilities that were directly given, fully developed at the time of endowment and exercised immediately and fully. A natural talent benefits everyone. It's really, a natural talent is an aspect of common grace that God's given. A spiritual gift is strictly for service in the local church. Performing of this ability, a spiritual gift only if God uses it to edify. So in other words, there's abilities there God gives you, and then you grow, and he puts his hand on you, but it only is as you will edify the church and build that church up. So before we go to the identification of these gifts, let me share some informative truths about spiritual gifts that I received from a message from Dr. Mark Minnick as I say, tub-trotting this week, exercising. And we ought to realize that we're talking supernatural here. Number one, a spiritual gift is not a natural talent or ability. Why do we, as a general rule, it's not a natural talent. We have different talents, and we can say, well, that's my gift in the church. Not necessarily. Can it be? Well, it could be, but not necessarily. Why do we say that that is not a gift of spirit? Did you cross anybody coming to church today in a car? Have you seen anybody that's an unbeliever today? Did God give them talents? Of course. Are those gifts of the Spirit that they're going to edify the church? No. So you understand what we're talking about. A spiritual gift's not natural talent or ability. A spiritual gift is something a believer has in addition to a natural talent. Now, it could be in addition to that talent, but also it's addition to a natural talent. It could be something else that you just, I don't get this. I guess you could sort of take the application more to, you studied for a certain job or a certain subject, and you spent 4 years doing it, and you have a degree in that, and you end up getting a job that's completely opposite of what you studied for. Okay, you have all this talent and all these things I've given you, but God has placed something else there in your life as a believer, but I'm just trying to get an actual, the idea of there are other things that might not be that naturally, be something else, and then you realize, why? I could never do this. There's one that I believe God gave me. It's definitely not a gift. It's not what I'm talking about, a gift, but something other than what I am, what would be abilities or possibly gifts. When I was at the camp, and for 17 years or 16 and a half years, Jim Harris was my assistant, as you know, part of our trumpet trio, and he was the financial man. He left, and that left me until we got someone else. And even when we got someone else, they did the paying of different things. But I still did, and they did the books, but I did all of the sheets and everything. And this is a multi-million-dollar camp. And I'm in charge of all this. I got news for you. Maybe scared? I, of course, didn't show it. But I was going, oh, man. And I had to rely on the Lord, and God used that where I started not understanding everything, but my goal was when there was a problem in the finances for me to report it, that when I called the CPA, when I called them before they called me back, I would have it figured out. And sometimes it did, and other times it didn't. But that's the idea. There could be things that you are naturally talented, but God wants you to do something else that he has given me so they might show you. This is me you're talking about. I am the one that has given this to you. And I want you to know, if you're a believer tonight, he has given you a gift. You say, on what authority can you say that? I'm so glad you asked those questions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12, chapter 12, and look at verse 7. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit word of wisdom, to another this, then you have more lists that we're talking about. And then we saw in Romans that he gives differing gifts. In other words, those differing gifts come from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter. It says, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Not as that man will, but as God will. So here's my saying. The Spirit of God does not give one gift to all believers. Do you understand what we're saying there? You say, Pastor, you're contradicting yourself. Well, listen to the full statement. The Spirit of God does not give one gift to all believers, but He does give one gift to all believers. He does not give the same gift to all believers, but all believers do have one gift given to them from God. Why is that? Mutual dependence on one another. A body needs the eye as it does need the foot. And when the God of the universe has given us the local church, the body of Christ, He's given each one in that body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why membership is important. We're members of the body, not just attenders, but responsibility and members. We're all part of that body. When one is missing, it misses because He's given that to you to be part. And when it's not being used, then there's something missing. The body isn't running correctly. And so we see that a spiritual gift is something a believer has in addition to his natural talent, but a believer's abilities many times are the foundation of his giftedness after he becomes a Christian. Because when he becomes a believer, that's when you then receive the gift that he's given you. Sometimes a believer's talents will differ than his gifts, which we mentioned. A less talented believer can have a greater work among the Lord's people than many times a more talented one. Why? Because what gets in the way? Pride, self. When they use it, there's something extra shows and people see it. So a spiritual gift is not an office of the church. A spiritual gift is not an indication of the Lord's approval of that life or their ministry from which it is exercised. Okay, He's given my approval because He's about me, because He's given me this gift. That is not true. It has nothing to do with the approval of your life or even I'm in this great ministry or I'm in this ministry. Let me give you a few illustrations. Have any of you ever heard of the man by the name of Samson? He lived a real pure life, didn't he? But yet he was called to God. I believe we'll see him in heaven. The Bible says he's a man of faith. But boy, he let the flesh win a lot of times. But yet the Spirit of God came upon him, and the only way you can explain what he did was what? By the Spirit of God. There was another man by the name of, have you ever heard of this one, this man? Judas. Have you ever heard of that man? That name, I guess when we say Judas Iscariot or Judas, that's one of our favorite names. When you had your child and there's a boy, the first name that came to your mind was Judas. But yet, Judas, I don't believe he's a believer, but yet, what did he do? Christ sent them out twice, didn't he? Two by two. And what'd they see? Miracles. People believed in Jesus. Did a great work, but his life wasn't there. We see a man by the name of, now, this one you might be new to you. Turn to John 11 before I give you the name. Turn to John 11. Again, we want to make sure Scripture that tells us this. Pastor, where are you coming up with all this stuff? Is this just making good preaching or what? Or good teaching? Look at John 11, and we'll see another example of this where the spiritual gift is not, or a gift is not, an indication of the Lord's approval of that life or of their ministry, which it is exercised. And there's a man by the name of Caiaphas. Have you ever heard of him? Caiaphas was a high priest that crucified our Lord. He hated Jesus. Look what John chapter 11 and verse 51 and 52 says. And this spake he not of himself. Well, let's go to verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you knowing nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. What is he quoting? What is he doing? He is what? He is prophesying. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Boy, I would say that's a gift. Something that God did. And God didn't condone his ministry or where it came from. So we've got to realize that it's not just of approval. Boy, it can go to our heads real quick. There's another one that we won't get into. It'd take too long to look at it all, but have you ever heard of the prophet Balaam? He wasn't one that really is. In fact, Jude talks about how bad Balaam was. Although he did exactly what the Lord, he couldn't do anything on what the Lord told him to do and bless the children of Israel. So we've got to also realize that successful use of a gift is not an indication of spirituality. All right, God's given you that gift, that ability. You're using it. It's not necessarily an indication that you're spiritual. Behind that motive, your relationship with God and using it to the glory. Can it be spiritual? Not a sign of it, because remember, it's God that gives it to you, so he gets all the glory. And then we must realize that differing gifts come only from the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at this identification now of the different powers. There's approximately something, you know, there's different numbers that they might say. I think I'm going to cover 18 of them tonight. 18 of them. We're gonna fly, aren't we? 18 in 15 minutes. But these are all, some of them are permanent gifts for today. Some of them are temporary gifts, not for today. They're revelatory, direct communication from God, or confirmatory, designed to confirm the gospel message. But there are those that are for today. And we can't go into a long defense or show what is for today, what isn't. I will just mention that you'll see, as we go down these gifts, you'll see, I'll mention them briefly, but we can't go into why or how we see that they're not for today. I think common sense in some way shows it. First of all, the first one we have and is apostleship. An apostle received his commission directly from Christ, and that would be one that is what? That'd be temporary, only for the time there. The Bible times there, those, the apostle, the one that had known and seen Christ. And we have other, and if we had time, we would take other passages of Scripture to show you that. Number two, there's the gift of prophecy. Now, here's one that you've got to understand. There's really two parts of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, as far as foretelling the future that is directly communicated and revelatory from God, is ceased, because all revelation is ceased at the canon of Scripture. In fact, you'll see that even through Acts, the history of the church. Less miracles, hardly any miracles are happening. Prophetic things as far as they go, but we don't see it after the end of the canon of Scripture. But we do see the other part of prophecy, the word can mean, is foretelling the truth of that revelation that's been given to you. That has not ceased. In fact, if you want to look with me at 1 Corinthians then 14, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In other words, it says, you prophesy, you're speaking unto men for edification. That preaching forth, this isn't talking about a foretelling of the future prophecy, direct revelation. It's talking about giving of the word, but it'd be that proclaiming, and notice what it says it's for. What is it for? This preaching was for, this prophesying used this way was for what? The edification of the church, not for evangelism. But yet there's another gift that was down here that is for evangelism. Now let me stop right now for a second and clarify something else. Just because there are things that you and I are responsible for and that we are to obey God because that's what he wants us to do. And if you say, I don't have that gift and I don't have to do that, you're disobeying God. Remember, this is a special of God. In fact, we'll be down to it in a second, but does God command every believer to give by grace? Does he command us to give to his local church? Does he tell us to give? Yes, he does. We have much scripture. But he also had, there is such thing as a gift of teaching, so this has to be something supernatural. There's different ones that I've seen that I couldn't say I might have the gift of giving, but I try to be tender to what the Lord has in giving and helping others. But there are those that, you know, they stumble over money, they get it, and they give it to someone else. So they just have this gift of giving. You can just see them giving here and giving there, and not just financially, but of themselves. And you just see, wow, that only can be God. That you would see that has to be of God. That doesn't say, okay, now I don't have to do that because I haven't given that gift. There's the gift of evangelism. Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to tell people about Christ. Sorry. Other people can be better doing it, have more abilities, and seem to get across, but that doesn't stop you from sharing how you got saved and manifesting that in your life. So I went off a little bit quick because I thought, well, maybe later on I'll forget to say that. And so I want you to know that just because you might not think you have this gift, there are certain of these permanent gifts, there are abilities that God's given us, but it might not be the gift that he's given you for the use in this local church. But it doesn't mean you don't do the others. We then have teaching. We have prophecy, then pastor. The pastor shepherd is a group of called out, he's shepherding called out believers. As we know of the local church, he's bishop. He's overseeing the church, which covers all areas we see in Titus. And it says the pastor teacher. So one of those responsibilities in Ephesians, it's not pastor and teacher. It's one word, it's pastor teacher. So the responsibility of a pastor is to teach his flock and to love his flock and to help them to equip them for the work of the ministry. Then there's teaching. Where teaching involves expounding and explaining God's word. There are some that are teachers, and here's the thing that I have always had a hard time with some ministries. There are preachers that will try to make people feel guilty because they're not serving. Hey, we've got this second grade class over here. It's a boys' second grade class, and you need to be serving and teaching there. They can't teach. They're afraid to teach. And they hate boys, especially second grade boys. I'm being facetious, but really, there are. But yet, what will we do? We'll try to put a guilt trip on, hey, you need to be doing that or you're not right with God. That, I believe that person, that pastor, that leader will be held accountable before God. So we have a bunch of people doing things that they don't have gifts for, and so we have as much mess, if not more of a mess, than if we would just go and try to see, okay, that person has ability and he even enjoys this and He just enjoys working around the church and seeing something that needs to be fixed, or picking up a piece of paper or this or that, and you go, wow. That's where the body of Christ is edified and built up. There's that of evangelism. It involves proclaiming the gospel to the lost. There's the gift of exhortation. An exhorter is effective at challenging and encouraging other believers through using scriptural principles. There's ruling, where it's government, including the ability necessary. It'd be administration to govern, to rule. They strive to do and have a gift to doing it, all things decently in order. And there might be others in that administration that are very good administrators because they're very good at delegating. Did you know sometimes everyone tries, the ruler that tries to put his hand on everything, not everything gets done very well. I don't hate to say it, it's just true. The school that I went to, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Dr. B. Myra Cederholm is a founder, great man of God. But one of his gifts would not have been administration to the point of, I mean, he had to do everything and see everything and have a hand in everything instead of just let someone take it. Okay, this is yours. You go do it. As a result, and he had a compassionate heart. This is years ago now. You're talking, you know, 50 years ago or so. Maranatha, at that time, wonderful school, growing. But the problem is, financially, Dr. Cedrom left, the next president, I sat in his office and talked with him. I knew something about this, but he told me that there was $676,000 of unpaid school bills that Maranatha had co-signed for. In other words, you know, if they don't get it, guess who pays for it? Maranatha! That's really not wise administration. And so they had to try to get some of that back. Now, you got to realize, $676,000 50, 60 years ago, that's a lot of money. I hate to think what it would be today. And so we've got to realize that there are some leaders that they're good leaders because they administrate, but they know they might be weak in this area, so they get someone that's gifted in that area to do that because they can't do that. But they know it needs to get done, and so they give it to them. When I was the director at Kobiak, we had a caretaker that he was a master of nothing of one thing, but he could do everything. He was good at it. Anything we needed, he'd get it fixed and different things that way. But wasn't a master. We then brought in a assistant caretaker. Was excellent in construction. He used to be a general contractor. Built thousands of homes in the Flint area. When he came on, the caretaker had to have him with him wherever he went, had to tell him everything he'd do. It's almost like, hand me this, hand me this. That guy, that caretaker, was great in his abilities, but he didn't know how to delegate and let someone else just do the job that knew more than he did in that area. In fact, in that time, it was almost, because we were trying to correct things, and it became sort of like walking on eggs between those two and different things. And God, so could keep the unity in that, I believe God laid on that person to resign. And I'll never forget my assistant, Jim Harrison, and I, because we are, every day, you know, it's not fun going and feeling like this every day, because you know, then you have to tell them to do something and you need this done or what. And I'll never forget that day when we loved them. Today, we'd have a great time. That wasn't the problem. It was just that we were walking eggs, and when he walked down, we saw the car leaving for the last time, and we waved goodbye, and we prayed before they left, and we have a good relationship, everything. That wasn't the point. It's just that it was sort of a, we looked at each other, my assistant and I looked at each other and go, what do we have to do? We have to, that's part of the administrative, a gift, where you got to see where you are, you do have those and where you don't. There's the word of wisdom. God has given some believers keen spiritual and practical insights. There's the word of knowledge, similar to the gift of teaching, but involves special understanding and communication of the facts of God's word. There's discerning spirit. The gift demands keen perception, the ability to discern truth from error. I see this in my four children. There is one of them that all of them tried to discern, but there is one of them that I felt just discerns things a little bit better. It can get to the, sees through things and discerns things more than the others. Then there's the gift of helping. Those with the gift of helps, having a special sympathetic spirit and coming to people's aid whenever they can help. There's that of giving. It involves that unusual generosity, sharing their material goods in a most sacrificial way without worrying about it. There's some that can give and say, oh, I know I have to do this, but there's some that just, they're glad. Hey, the joy. I remember in college, our trumpet trio that we had, a piano player that came in our junior year, and he was a freshman, and he came from Tacoma, Washington. And at Christmas time, have I told this before? At Christmas time, I probably have, but you're going to get it again. At Christmas time, his first time away from home, had no money, and his parents didn't have the money. He couldn't go home for Christmas time, Christmas break. So we roommates got together, and college students, I mean, at that time, you've got to remember, that was 50 years ago. That we had to, I mean, $30 was a lot. And each of us tried to get together for a flight. And then we started getting all the friends through the college, different friends of his, different things of ours, and say, would you help us? Would you help us? And one night, I remember our dorm soup, or our monitor, our hall monitor, went and received a call, because we had to be in our rooms, received a call, and with the last final touch of it, and said, we got it. And so we told him that night, and he was just speechless. And you know, I know tears went down, but I guarantee you there was more joy where? In us. Not because of the giving, just to see the joy in his heart. Like, oh, that's what gifts do. You want to do it. It's that joy. Showing mercy would be kin to that, a gift of helping, but they are compassionate and want to meet the needs of others. By the way, I don't have that gift, so I don't have to be merciful to you. Lewis, I don't have to be merciful to you because I don't have a gift of mercy. See what I'm talking about? But the Bible tells us that he's merciful to us. Jesus is merciful to us, so what are we to be towards others? Merciful. He loves us, so we what? Love others. Love him. I obey him because he loves me. And so we realize there's the gift of faith. This involves more than just saving faith, which we all possess, but it grants some believers a special ability to believers his promises and claims in them prayer. There's miracles. These would be those that have ceased, and not only as a temporary, but as a confirmatory gift of the ministry. Because these miracles are supernatural acts. Now, God works in miracles today, but not through somebody. For instance, my salvation is a miracle. For instance, I'm sick and I get better. That's a miracle. We pray and ask God, but we don't go personally, we don't go touch that and say, there is no, it is gone, it's done. It ceased. There's the also with that is that of healings, where one, it's a God-given ability to cure diseases. And it passed off the scene with the conclusion of the apostolic era. You go through Acts and you'll see that hardly any miracles and healings happen towards the end of Acts. Then there's the gift of tongues, I believe Scripture teaches that they've ceased, and the language that's used there not only ceased, but they will come to an end. And I believe they came to the end with the apostolic era again. But I do believe there's a gift of tongues. There is the gift of tongues, but not for today. I believe they've ceased, Scripture teaches. Even those that do believe in tongues today, I don't see a scriptural characterizing that of tongues. Because every single one, in fact, another gift is interpreting of tongues. And first of all, tongues is, the other word for it is languages. During the Pentecost, there were people in many languages there, and the apostles started speaking in other languages that they didn't know. And there were interpreters there to interpret to them. They would know themselves, and there would be interpreters. And Scripture says that it's only, and so many times today, you'll hear that they were, oh, I was full of Spirit. I spoke in tongues today. It isn't for the church edification. It's for the unbeliever and the gospel. Prophecy is for edification. And there's no interpreter. I believe it ceased today. And that's for another time where we could go over that truth. And so we understand the classification of those permanent and temporary. But let me just give you quickly as we go through here our warning. Believers must guard against neglect of spiritual gifts. You must guard it. Believers must beware of pride in it. Believers must not abuse their gifts because all things are done for edifying. They're to be done decently in order because God's not the author of confusion. So how do you discover your gift? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to have to show you. But let me give some practical applications possibly. Do you understand that God's gifted you with a spiritual gift? Every one of you have it according to Scripture. So you need to find out what that might be. Or maybe just admit what you already know. And so how do you do that? Well, knowledge, first of all, of what the gifts are that God's given. Go do a study of those and then pray. Don't worry about discovering what the gifts are, but pray about it. Don't worry about, what is my gift? Pray about it. Just go to the Lord. And often burdens of your heart indicate areas of gifted areas. God will put a burden in your heart for this one thing, and there's gifted, and He'll help you. He's given you the ability to do it. It's His gift. Abilities. Sometimes God will enable a person to do something for which he's not natural talents to do, but sometimes are the same. They might have that talent, but then it's done supernaturally. There's more power than I just didn't know that. You see that completed. Sometimes it's personality, as with abilities. There's a correlation between spiritual gifts and personalities. There's enjoyment. God gives you the desire in your heart. There's response of others in the Christian community, in the church, that is a good indicator of spiritual gifts. Others see that. God's blessing is a valuable indicator of those spiritual gifts. Because if God's given that gift and you're doing it, what is going to happen? God's blessing. There's service. By taking part as in many ministries as possible, a Christian get a better sense of where his gifts lie. Get involved in the ministry. Find which area. I'm no good becoming in front of someone. Great. Find something, and that's where we'll put you. We don't want to make you uncomfortable. At the same time, sometimes those gifts we are uncomfortable in, but we don't realize we do have them. And so we have to give ourselves to God. And listen to spiritual-minded people and take note of that. And watch the opportunity that God might give you. And another sign would be this, a compulsion. You can't get away from it. This is what you got to do. You got to do this. Proverbs 18:16 says this. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. And you'll see, watch for that opportunity. So develop him by using them and train. Last paragraph that I might say. Now that you know about the gifts, as one man put, gifts that are mentioned in the Bible and that are still available today, focus on how you can implement the gift that God's given you in your church. Commit yourself to that ministry of discovery, the joy in serving Jesus. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity you give us and how you so graciously, in our own selves, have gifted us to do what must be done in your ministry. And you want us all to do it so that we will see the church edified and growth forth. And so I do pray that we might take the truth and apply it and accomplish that you'll accomplish in our lives as we yield to you. And we'll thank you for all that you give us in truth. Thank you for already watching over us this week. Thank you for the wonderful promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord bless you. Have a great week.